Welcome to Calvary Chapel, and what a wonderful, wonderful worship and a song that we lead into the Word of God with. I was asking Gina about that song of Fernando Ortega, and she blessed me and surprised me today playing it, so I'm very grateful. And it says it all, isn't it? You can have all this world, Lord, but give me Jesus. Praise God. Hey, I just wanted to thank Steve Jackson. He text me, Steve and Lynn, this morning. Our sound was like sort of messed up. We had tried a different kind of sound setup called ambient sound, and it just doesn't work with phones. And so Steve or Lynn, whoever it was, thank you letting us know. We were able to adjust that quickly with the wonderful sound team we have here with Dave and Stan and Dan. A blessing to have these guys here to be able to control these things, because I know nothing about this. All I do is I show up and preach. I'm glad that's all I got to do. So anyway, I just wanted to give you guys some announcements. First of all, the YouTube Sunday live services, these are going to continue even after we're able to get together again as a church family in the building, because many people are beginning to look at this in different parts of the country through relatives that come to the church. Sarah Klein's daughter, Jessica, told me that they were able to go to church out there where they live with their mom and dad now on Sundays with their kids. So welcome anybody that's listening outside the normal audience that we normally have come to Calvary Chapel. Invite people to subscribe to our YouTube channel. That's how you can evangelize. Send an email out to people you know that maybe aren't connected to a church or looking for answers and have questions. Tell them how to tune in so they can listen and be a part of it, and then they can spread it to other people. Not only do we have Sunday live services on YouTube, but we have a daily devotional Monday through Saturday called Coffee with Clark, and it's a 2 to 4 minute short video going through the book of Ephesians right now. So you guys can check that out. It's up every morning around 7. And they're archived, so if you miss the Sunday service or if you miss a Coffee with Clark, you can always look at the archive teachings that are already there. We're also welcoming this morning all those who are listening on Grace FM, 100.3 FM in the Greensburg area. Also streaming worldwide on graceradio.fm. So that's Sunday live as well at 10:30. We have a lot of Zoom studies going on right now. We have a Sunday nights with Pastor Walt and Susan. Tune into that. Men's studies on Monday with Pastor Lewis. We have Sunday morning men and women's studies before the Sunday service on Zoom. We have 6:30 Wednesday youth group with Case and Harold, and that's going cross country. I'm getting texts and information that Case is becoming a popular Bible teacher, so different people in different parts of the country, people he actually played basketball with, and other young people are tuning in from different states, so that's very, very exciting. Wednesday Bible study is available on Zoom at 6:30, and there's a Zoom prodigal prayer meeting that women do on Zoom. I believe that's one Thursday night a month. We started an exciting new ministry, Pastor Lewis and myself, on Thursdays. Now, every Thursday at 7 o'clock, we have a new Zoom meeting. It's a prayer meeting, and we're able to host that at 7 o'clock. It's an hour. And we run through some technical difficulties in the beginning, but we're learning how to make things smoother and cleaner. But we had 12 folks that tuned into that, and some people just listened. So you don't have to pray if you're not inclined to pray outwardly in front of other people, but people can listen and be encouraged. They can text their prayer requests to Gary, and Gary will let us know that we have some prayer needs. We did that last week. And we open the mic up so people can begin to pray as they're led. So if it's your turn to pray, make sure you unmute your mic. Everybody else's mic will be muted so we don't pick up background noise. And that person can be heard very clearly. And then when they're done praying, they just mute their mic, and then the next person will come on. But I have to admit, as a pastor, I think about prayer, and we all pray. I know we pray separately, but there's something very powerful about praying as a community of people. And I think I've been remiss in some ways as a pastor, not intentionally, but our Bible studies, we have a lot of Bible teaching here. We have small group intercessory prayer groups, which are wonderful, and it's the backbone of what happens in the ministry. Prayer is the backbone of the ministry. But this gives us an opportunity to collectively gather more people in the privacy of their home. You don't have to drive anywhere. You don't have to get kids ready. You can just get on at 7 and tune in. And we have the capability of having 100 people on that Zoom prayer meeting. So we started with 12, so you're more than welcome to participate in that. If you want to get connected on these Zooms, you might hear me and say, well, how do I get involved with this? Send an email to Jess, J-E-S, @calvarychapelonline.com, and ask her to include you in the constant contact. To do is click it, and then you're invited into the various Zoom meetings. So again, that's Jess, J-E-S, @calvarychapelonline.com. There will also be a telephone number on the one for the Thursday prayer meeting where you can text Gary and his cell phone to give updates on prayer requests. Not only on Thursday, but you can text Gary anytime. He loves to pray for us and for the church. Also, some of you have asked about the church opening again. And there are signs that in Pennsylvania there are movements starting May 8th of things beginning to open. So stay tuned. We'll keep you abreast as to what's happening. I'll be on a webinar on Monday with some church people around the U.S. as to how we will reopen safely eventually and follow the directives of the health officials that know how to handle these things best. So the goal is to eventually have two services on Sunday morning. We'll have one service for just adults, older people, plenty of room for social distancing. We'll make sure everything's clean and prepared. So you won't have to feel like you're putting yourself in jeopardy at that time. And then there'll be a service for families. So we're still trying to figure out how kids ministry will work and that kind of stuff, but stay tuned. We'll still live stream the services, and they'll still be on Grace FM. This is a whole new evangelistic tool that we're able to use now to get the gospel out to many more people than just those who would attend the service here on Sunday morning. So some folks in Florida who are listening in, we're concerned once we go live, will we stop live streaming? No, the live stream is here to stay. God's opened that door, and it's a wonderful thing. I also want to thank all of you who are able to still give your offerings. I still get questions every week from several families, either call or email. How can they send the church their offering? Well, there's two ways you can do it. You can mail your offering to Calvary Chapel of Westmoreland County, P.O. Box 716, Greensburg, PA 15601. Or you can go online and give at thecalvarychapelonline.com, which is how Cindy and I give every week. And then you can go to Calvary Chapel Westmoreland County app. If you don't have the app, you can download the app. And there's an online giving button there, too. So just thank you for helping the church continue its ministry and supply the needs and the finances for the operations of the church and the missionaries. And we're very, very thankful. And also we're able to, as God enables us, to help people that are in crisis. We were able to help someone this past week. And it was amazing. Someone sent a special offering in to help with benevolence. And that and won that completely from that particular offering. So again, God is working in wonderful ways. So let me say a prayer, and we're going to get into the text of what is happening in the book of Zechariah. Father God, we thank you this morning for this time together as believers. We thank you, God, that wherever your word is being opened today by men in the pulpits who are true to your word, teaching your word faithfully as it is written, God, you will work. Your word will not return void. It will accomplish the purposes for which you send it. So we have that confidence, God, that what we do is not in vain. Even though the building is empty, as someone prayed on Thursday night, we have not forsaken the assembling of ourselves together. We're assembling through technology, through Zoom meetings, through YouTube. And Lord, we just again praise you for putting us in a time that technology is able to continually further the gospel throughout the earth. And so, Lord, now we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us and bless us and encourage us all with a message of hope from the book of Zechariah. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the book of Zechariah, and I wanted to give just a brief overview of what it is we're studying, why we're studying it, and where we're heading in this book. Zechariah was given 8 visions. We're going to cover 2 of the visions today. These eight visions were given one night. So the things that we're going to be studying throughout the book of Zechariah were basically given to this prophet and priest in one evening. And a vision that God had given to Zechariah is divided up into a series of eight special teachings. We'll look at two of the visions this morning. And it covers the time of Zechariah's present life when he lived, approximately 530 B.C. To 518 B.C. And it also covered events that we're experiencing today, and also events that will be coming on this earth in the future, tomorrow. So the first vision we're going to look at specifically, I'm going to give the overview and then we'll look at the verses in a minute, but it's the vision of the watcher. And this is the angelic beings that were called by God to look out over the people in the valley. And the people in the valley was the nation of Israel. The people down in the valley, they were having a valley experience. And a valley experience is always a place of preparation, a preparation time for new vision from God. It's interesting that God gets our attention when we're put in the valley. When we're on the mountaintop, we're all excited, life's good, everything's going well, smooth, and we love God, but we don't have a tendency to listen to Him as much than when we're in the valley. When we're in the valley, we're like, okay, God, why am I here? What is it you want to speak to me? What is it you want to say to me? What is it that I need to hear? How does my life need to change? And so this is the experience of Israel that we're studying today. I think of Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A valley is a place of a perilously threatening environment. And Israel had experienced these places of threatening environments numerous times in their history. And we're in a time of a threatening environment with COVID-19. Some people take this flu lightly. They think it's a hoax. Well, you can think it's a hoax until you get it, or someone you love gets it, or someone you know dies from it. It's not a hoax. It's a real illness. It's a fast-spreading contagion, and regardless of how people want to maneuver their thoughts about it, not thinking it's that big of a deal, it is a big deal because it shut down the whole world, basically. It's put the world in fear and overwhelming concern. But the instruments of God in the Psalm of David regarding the shepherd is he uses his rod and his staff to comfort us. And the rod and the staff that the Lord holds right now in the midst of our time and in the midst of Zechariah's time is instruments of comfort, protection, and direction. So we all need comforted right now, and the Lord will comfort you and me through His Word. He never fails to comfort us through the Scriptures, that we might find hope and comfort, the Bible says, through the Scriptures. Also the idea of protection, not to fear, but to know that nothing will come into your life or my life unless it's sovereignly decreed by God. And so you can sit up and worry all night whether you're going to get sick or not. If you get sick, it's God's plan. And if it's His plan to cause you to recover, you'll recover. If it's His plan to take you home, He'll take you home. So don't sweat about what you don't have control over. And then also direction. Where do we go from right now in the present time that we're in? And where did Israel go when Zechariah was directing them to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple? Okay, God has plans right now. His plan is for you and me to kingdom. And there's nothing wrong with having, I can say for myself, I spent too many years building my kingdom. And there's nothing wrong with having a plan and a future and a home and a family and dreams and aspirations that God puts that into us. But whenever He gets our attention, like He is right now over the face of the earth, I'm aware of the fact that God's speaking to me saying, Clark, I want you to be about my Father's business in ways that you never understood before. I want you to be part, along with the brothers and sisters in the church, to be about building my kingdom right now because people are being harvested. Someone, a good friend of mine who's a pastor, told me this is harvest time. And all the years that we as pastors have taught and fed the Word of God to the people, God wants to use all of us to be part of bringing a harvest into His kingdom. That means new souls, new believers, people that get saved, people that get born again. I had an opportunity to visit Ron yesterday. It may be my last time to see him physically. He's getting very weak. He's our Jew in the pew, we make a joke. He's our in-house evangelist, one of them. And Ron's whole life after he got saved was specifically focused upon passing tracts out and telling people about their need of Jesus Christ. And so we were reminiscing yesterday about the opportunities God gives us. And he told me he's looking through his phone database of all the people he's known throughout his life, and he's intentionally calling them to see if they have any questions about what's happening or if they want to know about the gospel. He shares with them that they need to know Jesus. This is a very important time in his own ministry, and he's struggling with oxygen. He's got pain, but his focus is on finishing well, which is such an inspiration to me. We got a picture together, him and me hugging each other. He gave us his leather jacket. It was on Facebook. He wanted to see if anybody wanted it, and it's really cool in the back with the Star of David and the proclamation of the gospel engraved in the jacket. And Dan said, hey, that would be great if we could get that and put it on the mission wall and just honor Ron's life long after he's gone, always remembering that he was a man that lived for the sake of the gospel. So we got a nice picture, we got his jacket, and we're going to put his favorite tracts around not the shrine, but the remembrance of his life, his testimony, his favorite tracts, the Mickey Mantle track, and just a precious brother. But anyway, you know, God's given us direction right now. Ron has direction, I have direction, you have direction. I listened to the women's Bible study this morning. It was so encouraging to hear about their desire to want to share their gospel, the gospel of Jesus they've received with other people. And all these other Zoom meetings and what we're talking about on Sundays, God is renewing an evangelical zeal in the church to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Israel at this time, when this vision was given to Zechariah, was in a shadowed place. And a shadowed place with the myrtle trees was representing a time of despair and difficult days for them. Again, I can't thank God enough for leading me to teach this specific book right now, because it's so applicable to the times that we live in. Not only what God had to deal with in Israel in the past, but what he's dealing with the church right now in the present. And he's showing Israel what they couldn't see. What the prophet was seeing was given to him as a vision, and he was called by God to reveal what Israel wasn't able to see to the people. And the unseen one who sees everything is our omnipresent God. And he's always watching the entire crisis of the human race, no matter what they're facing. He wants us to know that he's with us, and that there's great resources to meet our needs in our hour of despair, as he will show us as we study this book. I love what it says in 2 Corinthians 4:16. It says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. And so the Holy Spirit is renewing our faith in Jesus Christ. As Gina opened up in prayer, it's one thing to know the truths and the promises of God, but it's another thing to believe them and to trust in them. And Jesus is worthy to be trusted. Every time he's made a prophetical utterance throughout the Bible, it's come true 100% of the time. And it will continually come through 100% of the time. And then Paul says in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So right now, compared to what Israel went through, no money at all, no city, no place of worship, no ability to communicate through YouTube or Zoom at that time. All they had was their backs and their hands to begin to deal with the rubble and begin to reestablish and build what God had told them they were going to build. Our affliction right now, even though it's horrific and it's difficult with employment and jobs and finances and sickness, the Bible always sees in the context of eternity what it is we go through now as being a light affliction. But it is but for a moment. So this will pass eventually. I don't know when and how, but it will pass. And it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then it says, while we look not at the things which are seen, our natural eyes see all this stuff around us. But we have to understand that the things which are not seen, For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so the Lord has to take our vision and give us the ability to look beyond what we currently can see with our human eyes, to see into eternity and the great plan that God has prepared for those who love Him. And so walk by faith. You know, Elijah, man, the Syrian army, Lord, they're going to take over us. They're going to destroy us. What are we going to do? He gives Elijah the ability to look on the mountains, and all Elijah sees is multitudes of angels and fiery chariots ready to be dispatched at God's word. And so all around us right now, angelic beings, the ministering spirits, Hebrews tells us, that are sent forth to minister to us who are the heirs of salvation. They're in your home, they're with you in your car, wherever you're going, God has emissaries He's sent. And so He's using Zechariah to communicate these visions about the unseen one who sees everything. The second vision we'll look at today regarding the four horns, the workmen. They're actually carpenters, and they're going to do a great work for God, and not only the building of the rebuilding of the temple, the artisans that knew how to deal with stone and wood and precious metals. These divine agents are like the riders in the first vision, the angels who are sent out to terrify the nations. And so all the nations that God used throughout history to bring despair upon Israel, the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian army, whatever, God used wicked nations to bring Israel back into a place of obedience. Nations that were worse than Israel, God used to bring them to Himself. The nation right now that's a problem for us is China. It's all over the news. Why would China, you know, I mean, people say conspiracy, it's their fault. God's let it happen. He's used China, right, a godless nation, a nation that won't allow the gospel to go forth, a nation that really hates everyone but themselves, a communist nation, to bring us to our knees, basically, and get the attention of the whole human race. So God and His sovereign decree has allowed this to happen for such a time as this. The big picture in Zechariah, as we study this book, is the desperate need of Israel to return to God. And right now, there is a desperate need for the world to turn to Jesus Christ. That's why God's allowing this to get everybody's attention. Why is it right now that we have more of an interest than ever than telling lost people about Jesus Christ? He's ushering in an end-time harvest. Israel was discouraged at times at the display of these powers and forces that were always in opposition against them. Today, we're discouraged at times because of the incredible difficulty of trying to figure out how to leash this contagion and bring vaccines in so that we won't have to worry about getting sick. It's up to God whether there's going to be a vaccine. And someone said there has to be more than one vaccine to deal with the ramifications of the COVID-19 virus. And how many vaccines do you want to dump into your body? That's something we need to think about too. And what's the outcome of the vaccines that will eventually be in the market? Will they be more deadly than the cure? We don't know at this point in time. And so a lot of people are putting their hope in vaccines or putting their hope in government leaders, but you can't do that. You know, God is the one that will decide when this is done, how it's done, where it's going, and when it will be completed. And no matter how we try to do it as human beings, we're like little ants trying to move a mountain somewhere where it can't be moved unless the Lord decides it's time for the contagion to be eliminated. So in the midst of the opposition, God was going to deal using these angelic hosts with the enemies of Israel. The Babylonian Empire was eventually destroyed by Cyrus, I believe, in one day. So when God says enough's enough with a wicked nation that He used to come against Israel, God, it's in His time to bring judgment and vengeance upon those who come against God's people. China will have a day, as will any other godless nation that comes against people and remnants that follow the Lord. They couldn't see everything. They didn't understand the resources that God had available to them. And we're also unconscious right now, many of us, of the divine agents that are present to move on our behalf as He moved on Israel's behalf in Zechariah's time. that what God was revealing through the visions of God and what he was imparting to Zechariah is prophetic. This is a book of prophecy. Jesus is coming again. And it'll tell us more about this in the 14th chapter of Zechariah. He has come as Savior. He will come as Judge and ultimately as the righteous King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will rule his people from Jerusalem. So next week when we get into this more, we'll look at the third vision of the man of the man that measures the dimensions of the city of Jerusalem with the measuring line. So you can read ahead for next week. So let's get into the specifics of this morning. As we said last week, the book of Zechariah, the name Zechariah means God remembers. And when God remembers, he's always interested in bringing restoration and reconciliation to his people. And we studied last week the first six verses of Zechariah, and it was all about repentance and God's anger and his desire that we would return to him because he's the Lord of hosts. This is the pre-incarnate vision of Jesus Christ standing in the midst of the myrtle trees, as we study today, warning Israel and telling Israel what needs to be accomplished, that every one of us, I don't care where we are in our Christian life, we can return to deeper places with God, right? Some of us might say, well, I repented, I'm okay, I'm not that bad. Well, ask the Lord to show you what he wants to show you. And he'll say, Lord, I'm still pretty bad. There's still some stuff that has to be cleansed in here. Motives, attitudes, judgments, criticisms, whatever they might be. I was reading something. Will Smith, the great movie actor, and his wife, Jada Pinkett Smith, they've been married, I think, 20 years. And Jada said, and this is comical, she says, I'm living in this house in this marriage, and it seems like it's a good marriage. I don't even know this guy. I'm just starting to learn who he is. And I said to Cindy, you know, it's interesting. As we're together 24/7 in ways we've never been before, we're learning all kinds of things about each other. You know, we're learning what ticks each other off, what can upset each other, what quirks, what things we say. You know, I mean, it's funny. And so you're learning to be more open to the Holy Spirit in this time to make you more like Jesus Christ. And so the Lord wants Israel, as he wants us, as his kids, as his people, to turn now from evil ways, the tendencies of the heart, away from your evil deeds, actions. So I don't know what everybody does in this church, Monday through Saturday. Is there anybody doing wicked stuff, evil deeds? I'm sure there is or has been. God's saying, hey, clean it up. Come to me, turn from it, and stop behaving the way you've been living. Don't live the way you used to live. The conditions of my blessings upon Israel was always built and based upon them turning to God. Whenever they turned away from God, that's when things started getting bad. Whenever they started turning to God, that's when things started getting good. And as they moved back to Israel and they began to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city, God's favor was now upon them in ways that it hadn't been when they were in the exile in Babylon for 70 years. Now, when we're praying for revival in the world, we have to understand that the whole world will not come to Jesus Christ. The Babylonian Empire was able to see the blessing of God whenever Israel went back to Jerusalem. They were slaves to Babylon for 70 years. Now they're free again. And God's hands upon them. His presence is there when the temple is rebuilt and the worship occurs. It's going to be evident all over the known world at that time that God is the God, the true God, the living God. But it didn't turn the people and the pagans, for the most part in Babylon, to become followers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Any more than right now, the pagans that live in this world will turn to Jesus Christ because of this problem. You might get frustrated. Well, we got to stop abortion, and we got to stop pornography, and we got to stop, you know, all these sins, you know, drunkenness, drug abuse, spousal abuse, the sordid sins of the human heart, you know, molestation, suicide, all the things that are going on right now in the midst of this time of darkness. You would like to see the abortion clinics closed down. We all would. You would like to see the bars shut down forever. You would like to see sporting events not become idols anymore, but leveled down to the point that there's a reason of why we participate and follow, but that's not the main focus of our lives. All these things that are out of order, you'd like them to stay where they are right now, sort of completely locked down. But that's not realistic, because God will use the wicked nations, especially through the tribulation, to bring his judgment upon the earth. So the only person you need to be concerned about right now in regard to turning to God is yourself. Don't worry about what anybody else does or doesn't do. Make sure you're listening to the message of Zechariah. Turn now from your evil ways and turn to the Lord with all your heart. The focus in this book, as we're studying, is upon rebuilding the temple in the city of Jerusalem. And when it is built, it'll impact the whole known world. God will once again manifest his presence among his people after this 70-year exile. And he'll cleanse them from their sin. The sacrifices will begin until the Messiah comes and makes the only sacrifice. I was listening to the women's study this morning, and they were talking about, you know, churches that add all kind of stuff that have nothing to do with what the Word of God says. The traditions of men, the symbolic reason of why we take the supper is the remembrance of what Christ has done for us. We don't crucify Christ again. We remember his death, remember his burial, remember his resurrection, but we're not like some churches that are teaching that every time they have the Eucharist, that Christ is being slaughtered again on behalf of them and shedding his blood again. It doesn't make sense. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14 addresses that heresy. It says, every high priest, and this is referring to the Old Testament priest, stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So even though they rebuilt the temple in the book of Zechariah, and the sacrifices were reinstituted, they were temporal coverings for a period of time until the Messiah would come, the one true only sacrifice that could take away the sins of the world. Those other sacrifices couldn't work. It says these priests in the Old Testament, they offered repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 10, referring to Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Isn't that awesome? So because of what Christ has done, you and I are perfected. You don't feel perfect. I don't feel perfect. You don't go by what you feel. You go by what the Bible says. You are righteous. Christ has given you his righteousness and taken upon himself your sin. He's declared you righteous and holy and without sin. It's just an amazing work that Christ has done on behalf of all those who would believe and trust in him. And so we're looking at these visions today. And these visions start in chapter 1, verse 7. We'll look 10 verses a day to 17. We'll get into the horns if we have time, second vision. And then they'll extend to chapter 6, verse 15. And so we see the first vision of these horse and riders. So let's go to verse 7. On chapter 1. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Bechariah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. And I said, my Lord, what are these? And the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. And so they answered, and the angel of the Lord stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. And so, as Zechariah, along with Haggai, his counterpart, a prophet during this time, they're ministering to motivate the children of Israel to work on the temple and to continue to work on it in spite of their crop failings and their financial distress. And so, rather than rebuilding or condemning with a bad attitude, Zechariah was the kind of leader who led the people to work with a joyful spirit. They got burnt out after a couple months. Zechariah was different than Haggai. Haggai was a brick and mortar guy. Hey, here's the material. Let's just start building and keep working. Well, Zechariah would come alongside them and warn them of the consequences of neglecting God's work. And Zechariah established to them that God wants to do a mighty work through them in the midst of their weakness to impact the world through his people. So sometimes God has to make us really weak before he can be strong in us. Many of us in ministries, we think we do a lot of good things, and maybe we do. That'll be tested in the years ahead when we stand before the Lord and he checks the motives of all of our hearts, why we did what we did and what was the outcome of what it is we did. But if the motive is pure and it's from the Lord, it's going to have an eternal perspective and reward. But in order for that to occur, we have to be about God's business of building his church. Now, he said he will build it in the church. Gates of hell won't prevail against it. But we're involved as his helpers, his hands and his feet, to build, to bring people to Christ. He uses human beings to bring people into the body of Christ. The message of the gospel, salvation, being born again, getting saved, getting forgiven of our sins, being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, being discipled to obey all things whatsoever he's commanded us to live and to do and to follow. So Zechariah was completely given over to give his life for God's kingdom. What's interesting, later on in Matthew chapter 3, or 23, verse 35, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. Excuse me. And he says this, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Bacariah, and this is the guy we're studying about here today, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. So eventually, Zechariah does all this work on behalf of God and for his glory. And the reward he gets in this life is to become a martyr for Jesus Christ. He was martyred in between serving in the temple as a priest and the altar. It's amazing. The world doesn't want this message that we're proclaiming here today. Doesn't want Zechariah's message. Doesn't want any message that's about Jesus Christ. The whole goal of the world system is to shut down the church and to eliminate the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can never happen. But that's the goal. And so when you think about Zechariah, he's declared as a minor prophet. And then you have the major prophets. He's no less a prophet than Isaiah or Ezekiel. But his words are in fewer chapters than Isaiah and Jeremiah. Isaiah and Jeremiah are huge volumes of many, many chapters. Okay, this is a smaller book. That's why it's called a minor prophet book. So Zechariah's vision in verses 7 through 10, as I just read, was for these four horses and their riders to be manifest. And Zechariah is beholding all this. And he sees a man riding on a red horse, and he's leading these other horses. And they're moving by the Lord's command throughout the earth. In other words, they're checking out the work of the people. And the color of the horses, one commentator said it could be the gradations of angelic power and authority, the emissaries, the messengers of God in order, the ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation. Regardless of all the things we maybe can't comprehend from the vision, there's a clear thing here today that the Lord is walking to and fro throughout the whole earth to find one whose heart is perfect toward him. He's checking things out. How's things going on down in Greensburg with that Calvary Chapel Church? Are they accomplishing what it is I've called them to accomplish? Is the pastors and elders leading the people as I've commanded them in the book of Timothy? And we'll look down the road in Titus. Are the saints being edified and equipped to do ministry? Is there evidence of other people in the church beside the leaders doing the work of the ministry? Well, I believe there is here by the grace of God. But nonetheless, God always is evaluating the work. He's the one that tests it and tries it and refines it to make it completely what it is he wants it to be. And this man who's standing here in the midst of this myrtle, the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle in verse 11, he's given the complete description of why these angels were sent and what their job is. The laurel, the evergreen, the myrtle is a beautiful plant. It has blossoms and it's fragrant, and it's a picture of Israel in the time of affliction. And the angel of the Lord is none other than the appearance of the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation in Bethlehem, when he was born in the womb of Mary and became a man, as well as being God. And so God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are moving and working before the foundation of the earth, when they said, let us create man in our image, and they will continue to lead and be sovereign in their acts for the well-being of the human race, of those who come to trust in Jesus Christ. And so we have a mighty God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so what did they find whenever they were out looking around? It says in verse 11 that they walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. That sounds like a good good outcome. But the problem is, with the earth resting quietly, is that they were at peace, at ease, while God's people were suffering. If the earth appears to be prospering at the expense of God's people, it's not a true rest. It's a self-focused rest. And boy, when I read that, I thought, man, how many times have I read in World Magazine or some other Christian publication or through our missionaries, how many people are suffering for the gospel's sake while America was resting, prospering. Everything seemed to be going fine, right? Up until Corona. And we would hear about these horrible things happening to Christians in China, in the Muslim nations, the persecution, the lack of freedom, the martyrdom that occurred, where children and moms and dads would have their heads cut off because they wouldn't deny their faith. And we would read these things, and they would break us and humble us, and we would pray for these things periodically as they were brought to our attention. But no sooner would we leave to get in our cars, we would forget, I think, many of the people on the face of the earth that are suffering. And so when God looks down upon the earth and his people are hurting, and there's other people that are his around the earth, and of course the pagan nations that are resting, thinking everything's okay when everything isn't okay, is not a good thing. And God uses adversity to cause those who are resting quietly all of a sudden to begin to wake up. And so he continues in verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? In other words, Lord, how long will it be before you withdraw your chastening hand from your people? As we're interceding, as we're seeking God, asking for mercy in our world, in our country. How long will this time of correction go on, God? Only he knows. In this instance, God answers, and the Lord answers in verse 13. As they had been in exile in Babylon, the mercy of God on Jerusalem now, on the cities of Judah, on the cities really all throughout Israel, against which he was angry for 70 years. Now, in verse 13, the Lord answers the angel who talked to me with good comforting words. And boy, I am so thankful for the good comforting words of God. I can open the Bible in a lot of different places. Walt and I were talking about this yesterday. There's some Psalms you start reading and you say to yourself, this isn't one I want to read today, right? It's just like, it's just not, you know, where I'm at or what's going on or whatever. I mean, they're all God's word and they're all specific to God's timetable, but some things are more applicable to you in a specific time or season in your life than other things, right? Some things will really discourage you perhaps or bring you down. Other things will bring you up. But right now we need words of comfort because we're in a time of adversity, as was Israel. They were in a very, very difficult time. And so God answers them with good and comforting words. And so the Lord says to them in verse 14, he says, "The angel who spoke with me said to me, 'Proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal.'" The Lord has a heart of love for his chosen people, his bride, the church, as well as the remnant of the believers in the nation of Israel. God's jealous for us, and he will do whatever he has to do to get us back to become the people he created us to be. He said in verse 15, "I'm exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent." So in other words, when God looks at these nations back in those days, the Assyrian nation, the Babylonian Empire, God was angry with these people because everything was prospering. They were in complete control, and yet they were given the mandate. They didn't know, but they were given the mandate to bring persecution upon God's people for 70 years to get those people of God to get right with God and be ready to serve God again. But the nation pushed the limit too far. And the whole time that God saw these wicked nations mistreating his people, it was just a matter of time before he destroyed those nations and dealt with them. And God isn't mocked. He will deal with anything that is sown according to the flesh. There will be a harvest that will be reaped. And so God is exceedingly angry with these nations at ease. And so now he's there, and he's going to work against those who had evil intent. He says in verse 16, "Therefore, says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and the surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem." So the Lord is ministering his mercy and his grace now because Jerusalem, the Jews have returned to him. Now he's returning to Jerusalem with mercy. He tells us, "Repent, turn to me, and I will turn to you." What prevents us from returning to the Lord? It's pride. It's rebellion. It's stiff-necked, foreheads of bronze, just like Israel. And God has to do whatever he has to do to break us. And where we can look at each other eye to eye and say, as Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm done. I'm not interested in serving the world. Lord, you can take this world. Just give me Jesus," as we sang and worshiped. "I'm returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and the surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem." We'll read more about the measuring line next week when we're in chapter 2. But this is a vision of God. So you and I are in a situation right now that we don't particularly care for or like. And sometimes that's all we can see right here every day. The headlines, the news. I mean, it's like, as I said, every week I say, it's like Groundhog Day. Oh, you know, it's predictable. You know, what they keep saying the same thing, the politics. I mean, it gets like, who wants to even hear it anymore? So the Lord, though, has a plan for Israel in the midst of this returning to Jerusalem. So in the midst of our situation right now, whether you lost a job or someone's sick or you got, God has a vision beyond what it is you see right now with your own eyes. He has a plan down the road that he sees and he's going to fulfill. And so we have to be like the nation of Israel. We're going to allow God to give us the ability to see beyond where we are presently right now. I told someone recently they're looking for a job, and there's maybe 10 doors that they're knocking on. But maybe there's 30 more doors that God wants to be knocked on. So we knock on the door, and it doesn't open, and we wonder, "Well, God, why aren't you opening the door? Why aren't you speaking to me? Why aren't you directing me?" And the Lord's like, "You know, move over like 15 doors. That's the one I'm behind." But we stop at the 10 and we think, "Well, he's not answering. He's abandoned me." Keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking. God likes perseverance. He likes intense calling upon his name, asking for his help, moment by moment, 24/7. And so he's dealing with all of us. He's dealing with Israel. and he's returning to them with mercies. And what's beautiful is this, the declaration is in verse 17, again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. So the beautiful picture in all this is that God has a plan and he's going to fulfill it regardless of the current circumstances of the nation of Israel. What they don't see, what they don't like, and the manifestation of his will coming past before them, God sees way down the road, and the manifestation of his will being accomplished is, once again, the cities will prosper, the Lord will comfort Zion, and will again, God choose Jerusalem as a place of his habitation. And so as you and I think about what it is we're dealing with right now, it's a momentary affliction. It's a light affliction. I'm praying, God, help me as a pastor to see beyond the present circumstance, to see beyond the hopelessness, to see beyond the desperation of people. That all those things are real, and I want to bring encouragement to people, as you do too. But I want to help them to get their eyes off of the present moment and onto the future, where our great and mighty God has great plans for us. He knows the plans he has for us. Plans for hope. And plans for a future. And so now as we move into the time of the Lord's Supper, I want to encourage you, as I want to encourage myself, to once again be reminded of all that Christ has done for us through his death, his burial, his resurrection. And we always say, as Paul taught us, as often as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. So get your communion elements together. And I'll wait a minute while we pause and just be quiet before the Lord as we take this supper together today. Father, we're thankful today for the marvelous teaching of your word from the mouth of Zechariah, the prophet, how you specifically spoke to him and gave him visions. Lord, we only had time to cover the one vision today, the first one. Next week we'll look at the four horns and the man measuring, using the measuring line for Jerusalem. But God, it excites us because we have the ability to look back in history, see the adversity, but also see the victory. Right now, Lord, we're in a time of adversity, and we're not quite able to have the ability to see the victory, but you do. It's already been accomplished, and it will come to pass in your time, Lord. So increase, I pray, the faith of everyone today who's listening. Build them up and give them strong faith. Lord, we can say like the one man in the gospel, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, give me more faith. Increase my faith. Lord, give me a vision. Burning within, of sinners dying, lost in their sins. We have commission, Jesus to preach. I'll do my part, Lord, others to reach. Lord, we thank you for our missionaries who are on the line. I got an email from the Porter family in Singapore that are homebound like we are, and yet they're able through Zoom to do the recovery meeting on Wednesday. Richard's able to go out and touch lives in the community, checking temperatures and just trying to keep things safe, even though he still hasn't been given a license to practice medicine as he had in this country. You've taught him that his medical degree and his calling isn't being a doctor, but being a servant of Jesus Christ. And he's humbled down. He said he needed to learn that lesson because his identity was in his calling as a doctor, and not in just being a simple, humble servant for Jesus Christ. What a blessing that email was to me today, to be reminded that our identity isn't what we do, but who we are and who we're called by as children of God. Father, we thank you for the Dawsons that are in Venezuela. We got a book yesterday, Steve and I, to just meditate on, written by Gary and Mike and Kayla there. And we saw the headlines in the Amazon, the coronavirus is rampantly expanding. How in the world would that get? Hundreds are dying even in the middle of the Amazon. How in the world would that get there in the middle of the Amazon, Lord? So protect Mike and Kayla and the tribes and the Christians they minister to there. Make them strong, Lord. We got an email from Nick, who serves with a crew in the Northwestern University. It shut down, and all the summer outreaches and missions that they were going to do, they can't do because of the virus. But they're using social media to try to reach into the lives of people who are curious about the gospel. Help Nick. He said, please pray for me that I'd stay faithful in this difficult time of being in ministry and not being able to see anybody. We think of Philip and Lynn in Macedonia and the teams that they're working with and all the people that they're serving, God. Strengthen them, protect them, bless them, make them mighty armor bearers of God. Father, we think of Philemon and Sheba, who are used to traveling from church to church to bring comfort and encouragement about the end times. Lord, protect them as they're in their home, locked down. We think of Dave and Cindy Bentz, who are in Spain, who had this great vision of all these young people. We had them here in the church recently, and they were going to try to recruit even some of us to go and do a summer outreach there in their soccer and basketball sports camps. And they told Tim and Deb that they can't do it now because of the COVID-19, so all the plans, no one can travel there. They can't have the camp. Strengthen them. Give them the vision to know that in one day, in your time, that camp and that ministry will continue, Lord. All the people that we are part of doing ministry with, within and without this church, Father, we hold all those precious people up before you, Lord. We're thankful that we're team with them. We're co-laborers together, Father. So now, Lord, comfort us as we prepare our hearts, Lord. I pray if any of us need to turn to you, that we're turning to you today, turning away from what it is we shouldn't be doing, getting right with you, Father, as your children, as your church, as your Christians, your people, disciples. Lord, if there's anyone listening who has never come to faith in Jesus Christ, has never committed themselves and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I'm alone and I need you to save me and forgive me. Come into my life and cleanse me from my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might be truly your child and follow you all the rest of the days of my life. We pray, Lord, that people are praying that prayer and asking Christ to save them, Lord. That's the purpose of your word. That's the purpose of your gospel. And we thank you in advance for those who will believe and who have believed. And we thank you for those today who have turned back to you, Lord, as this word of Zechariah is a now word. It's a today word for all of us, Father. So as we enter into the communion today, I've been reading the Psalter, the Psalms, starting in 1 and going all the way up to the end. I'm almost near the end. And when I get through it, I'm going to go through it again. And I'm reading the Psalms and the Psalter, which is from the Septuagint version in the Greek language. It's translated into English. And I discovered something that wasn't in my normal Bible, and it was thrilling because here we are in the book of Zechariah, and Psalm 146, Psalm 147, and 148, the heading in the Psalter, in these Psalms, are written by Haggai and Zechariah. They're hallelujah Psalms of rejoicing in what God it is, what God has done in rebuilding the temple. And I just found that like thrilling because I never knew that. Because my regular Bible didn't give me any notes. Some of them said, well, no one really knows who wrote these, but in the Psalter, it clearly said these are Psalms that Haggai and Zechariah collaborated on. So I want to read Psalm 146 as we prepare for the supper. This is the heading of my Bible, says, the happiness of those whose help is the Lord. So this is a psalm to make you happy. Is everybody happy? Well, the Lord doesn't say anything's wrong with happiness. And this is a psalm to bring this happiness up because you know your help is only in the Lord. Praise the Lord, verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. So while you have a chance right now, while you're alive, praise the Lord. Do not put your trust in princes. So we can say, don't put your trust in medical professionals, not that God can't use them. Don't put your trust in the House or the Senate or the President or some other nation or some other world power. You know, pray for your leaders. I'm not saying you don't do that. But don't put your trust in these people, nor in the Son of Man. Anybody that's been born in human flesh like you and me, I mean, we're not trusting in each other. We thank God that we can minister through the Spirit of God to one another, and we trust the one who sends the message, but we're not to trust in the legs of a man, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and that very day his plans perish. All the great pastors and leaders of the past are all dead. They're not here anymore. Okay? Only one person is in the world 24/7 from the beginning to the end who's the true messenger, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we die, all our plans perish. It says in verse 5, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. God's teaching us, brothers and sisters, to have our hope in our great God, who made, verse 6, heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. What a wonderful psalm. So let's prepare our hearts for the supper this morning. Oh God, you filled us this morning with your word. And now we pray, Lord, that whatever was from you to us today, you would seed it in our heart, deep root, that it would bear increase and fruit in the days ahead. Whatever was from me, Lord, let it just fall to the ground. It has no purpose, no meaning. We don't trust in the legs of a man. We trust in you, the living and true God. And you speak to us, Father, through your word. You've not left us alone. You've not left us helpless. You've given us lessons in the scriptures that we might learn and know how to maneuver the various times of blessing and also the times of trials in our life. And Lord, we thank you that you're waking us up to bear fruit, to want to be a blessing to one another. And so many, Lord, are a blessing to one another in this ministry. I thank you for the texts, the emails, the phone calls, the prayers for Cindy and I as we pass those same things out to our brothers and sisters within the church community, Lord, and outside. All of us are attempting to do that, calling, checking in on people, praying for people, seeing what we can do to help people, Lord. That's what you want us to do right now, Lord. To minister to one another. And so, Lord, we thank you, we praise you this morning for what's happening. Because we wouldn't be doing what we're doing right now in a way that we're doing it if it wasn't for the adversity. We wouldn't know you the way we know you now if it wasn't for the trial. I said to Kaysen, and he's a wonderful Bible teacher, I said, there's no way he'd be doing this right now if he was over there playing basketball in Ireland. I know he'd probably really like to be there right now, but the ability for him to reach people he's played basketball with and has witnessed to for a long time, many of them not even believers, he's able to have a Bible study with them now because no one has time to do anything. There's no distractions. So, Lord, one brother I prayed with this week said, I never want to be the same when this is done. And I said to him, you won't because you've been broken. You've been humbled. You've been branded now. And you'll always sense throughout the rest of your life, how you're going to live differently now because of what it is that the Lord's taught you during this time of this virus, this plague. So, Father, we want to take the supper today with pure hearts. That if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, that we can take the supper today with your forgiveness and through your forgiveness. And that your blood continually cleanses us from all of our sins. And Lord, we thank you for those today who are coming to faith in Christ, who are being born again. Oh Lord, the first supper they'll take today with you, the bread representing your body that you gave for us on the cross, the juice representing the blood that you shed on the cross to forgive us of our sins, and the illustration of not only you dying physically, but raising again from the dead on the third day, proving that your sacrifice was complete and accepted for the sins of the human race. And then, Lord, the remembrance that you're coming again and we're being prepared. We may be the generation right now that is in place for the second coming of Christ. One generation has to be the generation for that to occur, and it could very well be us. We don't know yet, Lord, but you'll give us vision and wisdom as the days continue. And the night that Jesus is betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "This is my body which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, in that evening, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. God bless you guys. We love you. We're praying for you. If you need to get a hold of us, please call us, email us. You can email me at Clark, C-L-A-R-K-E, at CalvaryChapelOnline.com, and I will promptly get back to you with any concerns or needs or suggestions you might have for us to do a better job. It's our prayer. I want to thank the Lord for the guys that help here every Sunday that are praying, that are running the sound, the technology, and the worship team. I'm just thank you guys for everything you're doing. It's a real blessing. And thank you for listening and praying for us as we do this. And also continually spread the word so that more people can take part in this. God bless you. We'll talk to you soon.